not return to me. You have not returned to me. And it begs the question, you know, have we turned away from the Lord in small ways that breaks the Lord's heart, because he's warned us and he's given us his word and he sent us his son. But have we sinned and just hurt him by damaging the relationship that we have? Let us not be like Israel and just harden our hearts and so totally turn our back against the Lord and his word, that that relationship would be irrevocably damaged. Holy Spirit, guide our discussion tonight. Amen. Okay, so this week we've got obstinacy, hypocrisy, and luxury, and we start right out with in Amos 4:1, him just calling out the women, calling them just something really tacky. So, Melody, you were commenting about this and what you read. I don't normally call on people, but I am tonight since you volunteered. You wanted to talk about this one.
Yeah, so God compares them to fat cows. And then I read in the notes in this one Bible I was reading, it said, these women selfishly pushed their husbands to oppress the helpless and rob the poor in order to supply their lavish lifestyles. And then this part was the convicting part. It said, be careful not to desire material possessions so much that you are willing to oppress others and displease God to get them.
Good footnote. Very good footnote. Very convicting.
Yes.
All right. So that answers question, part of all of question one and part of question two. So what did you learn in from question two in the Deuteronomy 24 passage?
So read that they did not pay them their wages, those people that were working for them.
Right.
Basically oppressing the hired servant.
Mm-hmm.
Whether he is a fellow Israelite or a sojourner, which would have been a non-Israelite. So both are to be paid their wages.
Yeah. Instead of somewhere I read abusing a laborer who's already destitute and needy.
Right.
Yeah. Mm.
Right. And then we remember last week we studied the fact that the Israelites had even made slaves of their fellow Israelites, which was against God's law also. Okay, so what do the women say to their husbands, and what does this tell you about the lifestyle of these wealthy women?
Bring me something to drink.
I don't think it was water.
Martha, were you going to add something?
I was going to say the same thing. So they were pampered.
Yeah. Yeah.
And lazy.
Yes, lazy. So contrast the picture that he's painting, that Amos is painting, with what you know of the role of a typical Jewish woman.
Women weren't allowed to do an awful lot of things, and men were much more favored than women. And for these women to be able to make their husbands wait on them is really different.
The women were really controlling and demanding of the men.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and women, traditional Jewish woman would have been serving her husband and her family. She would not be being served herself.
Correct. Correct. Or not demanding that her husband serve her. So, yeah. the little women's lib going on here, you know, back in the 9th century and 8th century. All right, so in verses 2 to 3, Amos says, what's going to happen to these women?
Go ahead, Patsy.
No, go ahead.
I've already answered plenty.
I've answered too. What I had is they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks, as they did in Assyria. And I thought, that just sounds really horrible.
Yep. In the lecture, I'm going to show you a carving that demonstrates that. And they're taken out of the breached city walls to Harmon, and nobody knows where Harmon is. So that's
but they were cast out.
Yeah, I was wondering if you were going to show us a map where that was.
Nobody knows where Harmon was.
Yeah, that's funny.
Okay. It's an unknown place name. Okay, so I gave you in question 5, 2 Chronicles 33 and Ezekiel 19:9 for context. What did you learn?
That the hook was put in their nose, and mm-hmm. that the hooks pulled them into a cage. So, I mean, if you think about a fish hook, if you've ever been fishing and you've gotten hooked and they've got that in your nose and they're pulling you into these cages, I mean, that's got to be miserable.
Very violent. Very violent. Yeah, the Assyrians, Martha remembers when I taught her Sunday school class, we had a lesson on the Assyrians. They were the most violent country in the Middle East for their time, and they prided themselves on the atrocities that they did against the nations that they conquered.
Yeah.
All right. So what would the break in the city wall imply?
The Assyrians had gotten in and their protection was gone.
Right. Good. Good. All right. So now we move on to verses 4 and 5. So how does God view Israel's worship?
They basically wanted it was a show of worship, of being religious. They weren't actually devout Christians. They were just trying to appear. They did it for show.
Yep. And so do we generally equate worship with sin?
No.
All right. So he talks about in verse 4, you offer sacrifices every morning. So how often were sacrifices supposed to be made at the temple?
I put two lambs that were a year old, and they were offered two per day. And then I read somewhere in a note, one in the morning and one in the afternoon.
Correct.
When it's dusk.
Twice a day. All right. And in verse 5, Amos says, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened. So leavened bread. So what was wrong with that?
They weren't supposed to use leaven for offering.
Right.
Period.
For the thanksgiving offering, correct. All right. So, and they say, proclaim your free will offerings and publish them, meaning boast about them. So what do the Psalms and 2 Corinthians say about this boasting?
Go ahead, Martha.
Not to boast, and if you boast, to boast in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And those who worship idols will be put to shame.
Good.
Which they were worshiping idols. They really weren't worshiping God.
They weren't. They were. So, you know, they had started out with Jeroboam the first with these two sanctuaries, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And the whole point was, okay, you're going to go there and conduct your worship. Well, it's obviously corrupt from the get-go because there's a golden calf at each location. So they're worshiping an idol. But then by the time of Jeroboam the second, they have absolutely lost any semblance of the worship in God's instructions in the Pentateuch. So it's completely, to use a phrase, bastardized at this point. All right, so starting with verse 6, Amos is going to, through God, remind Israel about several ways that he's used nature to discipline and warn his people. And God had mentioned some of these curses in Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 25. So what were some of those curses of nature?
I wrote them all down. Cursed in city and in county, in the country, I mean, cursed basket and kneading trough, cursed fruit of the womb, crops of the land, calves of herds, lambs of flock, cursed when you come in and go out. God will send on them curses, confusion, and rebuke them in everything they lay their hand to until they are destroyed. They will come to sudden ruin, plagued with diseases, fever, inflammation, scorching heat and drought, blight and mildew, rain turned to dust and powder, and defeated by their enemies.
Good. Good. So God used, he's already said in Deuteronomy, you know, if you worship idols, if you don't worship me, here's everything that's going to befall you. And so now we're going to see some examples of how he's used that in the past. So what was the first example, or what he did first in Amos 4:6?
Hunger and want for food.
Right. Famine.
Yeah, famine.
Famine. Good. And I gave you an example, multiple examples of famine. Here's one from 2 Samuel 21. Because of a sin of Saul. All right, verses 7 through 8, what was the issue?
Drought.
Drought, right.
It said one city would go to another for water because one city would, there would be drought and another there wouldn't.
Mm-hmm. And he says he's going to withhold the rain 3 months ahead of the harvest. So what does that imply?
No harvest.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Very important in Israel. Doesn't get a lot of rain. So maybe 12 inches a year in the areas that, you know, in the breadbasket up in the northern plains. So, you know, no rain for 3 months, just there's no crop at all that year. Good. And you had an example there, which from the prophet Elisha, where God withholds the dew and the rain for years. All right. In verse 4:9, what was the third way?
It said blight and mildew.
Mm-hmm.
And locusts.
Yeah,
locust. Yeah. All right, good. And you have some examples from Haggai and Joel of that happening. All right, the next way in 10A.
Pestilence.
Yeah.
Right. And one of the examples, was the fifth plague, the plague of life on livestock in, against Pharaoh in Egypt. All right. The fifth method is in 10B and C.
Who killed their young men? and carry away their horses.
Mm-hmm. So it's war, right? And go back and look at that Deuteronomy passage. After pestilence, you get war. And so the stench of the bodies that aren't buried is going to fill the camp. It's going to be so bad. All right. In verse 11.
And nearly destroy them.
Mm-hmm.
I think rescued as a stick from a fire is just like not much left.
Right. So an example of that was from Jude 1:22-23. So in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, who was snatched out of the fire? Excuse me.
Lot.
Yeah.
His daughters.
Yeah. And his wife, before she turned to a pillar.
Yeah.
All right. So in verse 12, God says, I am going to act. So what words show God's resoluteness?
He said, prepare to meet your God.
Mm-hmm. And he says, I will do this to you. He says that two times.
Right. Yeah, we did it.
All right. And what's the general fate of a man who meets God face to face?
Cannot live.
Yeah, right. Death.
So prepare to meet your maker, and you're not coming out of that alive. All right, so God says it's too late to repent. So I ask you, could you think of a New Testament example about this topic? And what example or examples did you come up with?
I thought about the rich man that died and went to hell, and you know, the beggar Lazarus sat outside, you know, and he kind of never did anything for him. And then he wanted them to go back and tell his brothers, and he said no, you know, and he couldn't change anything.
Yep. Good. Anybody else have another example? In Matthew 11, there's a road to unrepentant cities. So Jesus is talking about several cities that are very evil and have not heard Jesus' words and basically blew him off. So he's going to say, too bad for you, right? It's too late. Okay, what did you learn from the Hebrews 6 passage that might be a little different?
That's where they talk about the unpardonable sin.
Yes.
Those who've been saved and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they renounce their faith. They've committed the unpardonable sin.
Yeah. They're irredeemable. Good. All right. So in Amos 4:5, God's referred to as sovereign. So what attribute of God is in 4:13 A and B?
Creator,
right. And depending on your translation, what's the name of God that's used in 13C?
The Lord God Almighty is what I had.
Okay.
The God of hosts.
And this one, yeah, this was his God of hosts.
God of hosts. Okay. So, how would you define creator then?
Creator, he created everything from nothing.
Yes. Good. Good. And how about Lord of Hosts?
That was a military term, or military connotation. God as leader of Israel's armies. Also God's kingship over all creation.
Mm-hmm. Can also be a reference to the heavenly armies.
Okay.
As well, because we think of the heavenly host. So he's Lord of that heavenly host. And at Jesus' second coming, you read Revelation, you know, who is going to come with Jesus? It's that host, that heavenly army is coming. Good job. All right. Any questions about chapter 4? All right. So let me get my screen up here. Okay. All right. So in Amos 4, 1 through 3, God focuses his attention on the women of the wealthy upper class, whom he compares to fat cows. So the wealthy women are reclining on their couches and demanding drinks, and they will not be so haughty when they are led away in single file with hooks in their noses or lips, and putting ropes around captives' necks and putting hooks in their noses or lips was a common Assyrian practice, as evidenced by what happened to King Manasseh of Judah in 2 Chronicles 33. And I have two slides for you. So I found this one, a Coptic Orthodox church, and of course the Copts are the Egyptian Christians. But I thought this was great. Here are the women, you know, dancing, lying on their couches, demanding drinks, having a really good time. And here is that example of an Assyrian king. This is King Esarhaddon. And down here, you just kind of barely see that he's got a rope from his hand all the way down to this captive, and it's supposed to be an Egyptian, and there's actually a hook in this captive's nose. Huh. So he made this representation to show his defeat of the Egyptians in 671 B.C., So beginning with verse 4, God takes direct aim at Israelite worship. And Psalm 96 describes proper worship. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. So God had already said in Amos 3:10 that the Israelites do not know how to do right, and this certainly included their worship. So therefore, with irony, God invites them to go to Bethel and to Gilgal, two of the major cultic sites in Israel, to sin and transgress even more. And Amos uses sarcasm to taunt the Israelites with their pseudo-religious practices. Only morning sacrifices are offered. There's no mention even of the type of sacrifices. So we can suspect that the prescribed sin and guilt offerings are missing altogether. and these sacrifices appear to be perfunctory. Tithes are offered every 3 days. According to Torah law, tithes were offered in conjunction with harvests of grain and produce, which did not occur every 3 days. Tithes were offered every year of a 7-year cycle, except in the year when the fields were not cultivated, in the 7th year. So a Thanksgiving sacrifice of leavened bread. A Thanksgiving sacrifice was placed on the Lord's altar at the tabernacle or temple and consisted of unleavened loaves. If the supplicant wished, he could also provide a separate offering of 2 loaves of leavened bread, one for the altar and one for the priest. And lastly, Amos tells the Israelites to proclaim their farewell offerings loud enough for everyone to hear. They were bragging. We are reminded of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector from Luke 18, 9 through 14, and Jesus' final words of the parable. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. In Amos 4, 6 through 11, God delivers 7 maledictions because the Israelites have not returned to the Lord. In general, maledictions or curses are always forward-looking. The biblical examples in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 lay out the consequences for failing to obey the Lord. In verses 6 through 11, God reminds the Israelites of the maledictions that have already happened to them in the past. The dire situations have not had their desired effect. Israel has not learned anything, nor has it stopped sinning against the Lord. So the 7 covenant curses were famine. And think about the famine in the time of Jacob, in the time of Ruth, in the time of Elijah. Drought. Notice in Amos that the rain is selective. One field gets rain while the next field gets none. One city gets rain while the next gets none. Did the people notice that such selective rain is against nature and thus had a divine cause? Blight, mildew, and locusts. Blight in Israel was caused by the Sirocco wind, which created desiccation. Here is an example from Pharaoh's dream that Joseph interpreted in Genesis 41:6. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. Pestilence and war. And examples of the war that the Israelites in general, both Judah and Israel, had fought against Philistia, against Syria, against Ammon, against Moab, against Egypt. And then lastly, sulfur, fire, and an earthquake, such as that which destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and could that have also been a meteor? Finally, before I go on, I wanted you to see some pictures of drought. This is from 2018. This is the Sea of Galilee, and this is just over 3 years on the Sea of Galilee. Look how bad the drought was. 2015 to 2018, so it's still going on. And then here's an example of the base of the Dead Sea where Sodom and Gomorrah is, and look at what a wasteland that is now. Just frightening what's left of that. So finally, we see in Amos 4:12 that God is done. There are no more calls for repentance and no more warnings. God's patience with Israel has been exhausted. So effectively, the Israelites have hardened their hearts against the word of the Lord, and we're reminded of the plagues of Egypt. Pharaoh consistently hardened his heart after each plague. And finally, after the 7th plague, we read in Exodus 10:1, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There was no more opportunity for Pharaoh to repent. Because Israel has failed to repent and has ignored all the curses sent by God, they must now be prepared to meet God face to face. Judgment Day is coming, and the verdict is death for Israel. Amos chapter 4 ends with one of the three doxologies found in this book. Scholars are not in agreement as to the authenticity, that is, authorship, of these doxologies for the following reasons. One is that the doxologies interrupt the flow of the content of Amos. The theology is more exilic or post-exilic in nature, and the language is late Hebrew. Despite these concerns, we are reminded of the following from this first doxology. The Israelites have sinned against the Creator God. This God created the mountains and the wind, as opposed to the Canaanite deities, El and Baal. God is so powerful that he can walk on the mountains he created, just as Jesus walked on water. God is omniscient. He knows our every thought. God is the head of the armies of heaven and earth. When he leads an army, the outcome is assured, whether it be the destruction of the Canaanites, as Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, directing the armies of Assyria to destroy Israel, or the destruction of this earth at the second coming of Christ. Any questions? I do want to offer an apology for the typos in this week's lesson. I am my own editor. And sometimes my editing skills leave something to be desired, even though I promise you I go back through everything, but my fingers were not in connection with my brain, obviously. My bad.